In Joshua, and today we're in chapter 9. Any of you guys ever buy anything and after you got it, you were disappointed? Anybody? Like you guys bought Chevys and Fords and that kind of stuff? Just thought I'd throw that in there. Or maybe they promised you something, and what they promised, they did not deliver. That ever happened to you? How many of you ever buy things on Amazon or without seeing? Who does that? Raise your hand. I want to see who really is this dumb that does this thing. Really high, Sharon. All right, and you get this thing. You know, this is going to revolutionize your life. Remember those things? This is going to change everything. And you get it and goes, oh, my. What did I just buy? The world is a world of deception. Everywhere you go, there's deception. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. You see if you can answer these questions for me, would you? You lose most of your heat in cold weather if you don't wear a hat through your head. Right? It's wrong. It doesn't make a bit of difference where it is. Any part of the body that's open loses the same amount of heat, 7 to 10%. You're not doing well. Cracking your knuckles causes arthritis. Good. That's false. Coffee can dehydrate you. No, it cannot. It has very little effect on it. I'm wrong. And every doctor I looked at, I did the same thing you did, and they said it didn't. Some said it didn't. But you're a nurse. I'm a doctor. Coffee comes from beans. No. They're the seeds inside the fruit. It's not a bean. Coffee will stunt your growth. No. Let's see. Sugar can be addictive. Only emotionally, not physically. Now, here's the best one. Twinkies will last forever. No, they don't. They still have moisture in them. They'll still rot. In fact, you might check the label because really 25 days is their shelf life. Yeah, technically. So, though for me, I'll eat them if they're 50. Swimming right after you eat is very dangerous. False. Einstein flunked math. Not true. He didn't like school, but he did not flunk math. Napoleon was short. No, he's 5'7", which was average at that point in time. You think it's true. So what do we discover here? Absolutely nothing. What we discovered is we believe things. We believe them because people tell us. We read it on the internet. Nowadays, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. Or what people tell us has got to be true. And we're easily deceived. And I want to talk about this because this chapter in Joshua 9 is a chapter of deception. And here's what I want you to get. You don't have to be a bad person to be deceived. You don't have to be a dumb person to be deceived. Everyone gets deceived. It happens to good people. We have seen a contrast all through this book between the Israel of this generation and Israel of the past generation. The past generation had no faith in God. They didn't trust God. They wouldn't go into the promised land. As a result, they died in the wilderness, right? This next generation walks right into the promised land with great faith in God and does exactly what God wants them to do. And this is a good generation and good leadership, and yet they were deceived. Good people can be deceived. And you have talked to people who believe something. I don't care how strongly they believe it. They believe this to be true, and you know it's wrong. And no matter what you do, you can't convince them. You try to, but it's like it's solid. It's connected. It's inside of them. It's just almost impossible because we get deceived. Who do you think uses that capacity in mankind to the best ability? Yeah, don't you think Satan knows that? Don't you think he knows what it takes to get you to be deceived? Because all of us are different. Some of us will buy into one thing, someone else buys into something else, right? We're different kind of people, and Satan knows that. And so I'm actually going to spend 2 weeks in this chapter, because I want to broaden a little bit at next week about this deception. So look in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 9, and let's read a little bit. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills of the lowlands, and all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites and Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Smart move. And what had Joshua and Israel done so far? They slayed the kings on the other side of the river. They crossed the Jordan River, faced the largest city they would face, Jericho, walled city, cleaned out Jericho, wiped it out totally, and then even after a little mishap with Ai, then they came back and wiped out Ai. So at this point in time, they were known throughout the land as the power. And so they made a confederacy, which seemed to be logical, reasonable, to make up a confederacy. So they got together and said, well, we're going to do something about this. And so they got together and made this confederacy to see if they could find a way to stop Israel. Look at verse 3. Not everybody agreed. Somebody decided this wasn't going to work. Now, I don't know why they decided it. I don't know if there was something about their background. Am I on and off? There, it's on again. All right, but they were, for some reason, whether they believed more in God than others or whatever, for some reason, this is green, so we got a good battery. All right? And so for some reason, they decided that they were not going to join the Confederacy. They were going to find a way to do something differently. And whether or not they just saw something in Israel that they decided was not possible to beat or whatever, or they thought God was stronger than the other people thought, I don't really know. But it says, the inhabitants of Gibeon, verse 3, heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of the provisions was dry and moldy. And so they went to Joshua, to the camp there where Joshua was at Gilgad, and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? So what were they going to use to deceive Israel, basically? What are all those things? Wineskins, torn clothes, worn out shoes, moldy bread. What is all of that? Deception, that's part of the deception, but what are those things? Evidence, circumstantial evidence, is it not? All right. I mean, isn't it true that when people try to deceive people, they try to bring something to them that they can see, feel, touch, taste, whatever, that says this is going to do it for you? How many ever watch commercials? Oh, you have to. Yeah, you have to.
Put them on mute.
Yeah, put them on mute. What are they trying to do? Sell you something. How do they sell you something? They're appealing to something. What do they appeal to? All right, that you need it. It's important to you. How many have ever gone on a diet? Yeah, or bought something because it seemed convincing. Okay, so they brought all this stuff that was convincing. They thought it would be adequate to prove to Israel that their story was true. Okay. And that's the thing, is good people, not bad people, but good people get deceived by things. Good people see things as they are, or how they think they are, and think this is true. Right now, we live in this very, very divided country. And people are fully persuaded about their positions, aren't they? And doesn't matter what you say or do, a person does something, this is proof of my position. Another person look at the exact same thing and say, that's proof for my position, right? Why is that? It's not that the thing is different. It's the perception is different. It's how we perceive it, okay? Now, why in the world would Israel be subject to deception of this nature? What would cause them to look at the situation and say, well, this is a possibility? Well, let me ask you, which is easier, to make a truce with somebody or go to war with them? Much easier to go have a truce with somebody than go to war, right? So it would make sense that this seemed to be the better way. No one's going to get hurt, no one's going to get killed, and so forth. But it catered to Israel's situation. They lied to him. Now, if they hadn't lied, I don't know what would have happened, but needless to say, they did lie. Go to verse 9. So, verse 8, let's go to verse 8. So, Joshua, but they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? Good questions. And they said, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and that all he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions for you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. So they've come to say, help us. Come to say, we're your servants. Recognize your superiority, your authority. And they come to do this, and they're deceiving them. So what happens? Therefore, the elders of the city got together, and they took this bread, verse 12, but the bread of ours we took hot from our provisions, from our houses, on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy, and these wineskins which we were filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because they're on this very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not do what? You see what they didn't do? They took the provisions, they accepted what they saw, but did not ask God. Well, how many have ever asked God for a solution to a situation or a problem, and you still made a mistake? Anybody ever do that? That's interesting, because it says they didn't ask God. Now, it doesn't say that they would not have made the mistake if they had asked God. Their mistake was not asking God. Okay? My wife has, one time, she was asking me about something, about to do something. I don't remember what it was exactly, but she says, why don't you know what we're supposed to do? Okay? How do you answer that, men? Ooh, see, that's the kind of answer I would expect from you. Because guess what? You don't always know. You just don't. It's very seldom where God sends a little bird down, flies on your shoulder, and says to do something. Correct? Very seldom. Almost never. So we have to do what? Well, if we're going to try to make a decision, I'll just give you an example here. You have a circumstance in front of you. You have two choices to make. You go this way or go this way. Take this job, work here, work there. Move here, move there, drive this way, drive that way, buy this, buy that. You have a choice to make, right? And you're looking at it, and then you ask, you say, God, which one should I take? Which way should I go? How many have ever been there before? Isn't that an everyday occurrence? Every day, right? How many have always made that decision correctly? Right? How do you know it wasn't the correct decision, by the way? By the outcome. Well, what if God's plan was that you choose this way so the outcome would turn out bad and you might learn something from the bad outcome? So now what does that do for you? That should confuse you even more. Right? Because you can't measure the outcome, measure the decision, whether it was right or wrong, based on the outcome, right? Because sometimes God's plan is that you might go through a hard time because God has a plan that's bigger than your plan. And so you have to make a choice. So how do you make a choice? We all make choices because we're going to be deceived because Satan is constantly throwing things in our lives to say go this way when we shouldn't go that way. And so we have to do something that they did not do, which was ask counsel of God, right? But God doesn't always tell you. So what benefit is there in asking counsel of God? Well, I'm going to give you a couple so you don't have to fight for the answers here. The first is, just in the asking, what are you doing by asking? You're acknowledging something. Acknowledging one, what? You don't know. Is it good to know that you don't know? Have you ever taken a trip? I don't know, Tony, did you do this ever on your trip? As you're going along and she says, do you know where you're going? And you didn't? Out of a mouth of a man, I tell you. Because if you don't know what to ask for if you think you've got your answers. So we got to know, first of all, they should have asked because they didn't really know. They had the circumstances, but they didn't ask. So we acknowledge that we don't know. What's the second thing it does? Yeah, it's the acknowledgement that God does. What's the third? Watch. If I was to do something, and then I went and said, Sharon, I'm using her so much. Sharon, do you have any suggestions about what I should do? What have I just done? I'm sorry, what was the smart like remark? What does that do? I'm looking for information from who? From my wife. From, in this case, is someone who really, in reality, biblically, is under my authority, but what does it recognize? It recognizes that she has a brain. She has wisdom. She has something to support. It recognizes I'm no smarter than her. Is that important? So if we're going and we're saying, all right, I got a decision to make, and I know Satan is in the business of deceiving me, and Satan wants me to do something that's totally wrong here, and I can't measure whether it was right or wrong based on the outcome, and God's not necessarily going to give me all the information, but by my asking, it recognizes and says, I recognize to God, I don't have all the answers, and second, it recognizes that he does, and it recognizes that there are other people in the world I'm willing to take counsel from, right? And then the third thing says, if I'm asking God, it means that I believe God gives me parameters in life to live. For instance, let's say that I had an opportunity because my boss did something dumb, which they never do at my place. Scott can testify to that. And I'm tempted to say something in the wrong way. All right? Not that that ever happens. But I'm tempted to say something the wrong way. I'm tempted to raise my voice, right? And so I say, Lord, should I raise my voice? Does anybody know the answer to that question? Anybody? I shouldn't, because Scripture says that's an outburst of wrath, and that's the work of the flesh, not the work of the Spirit. So I should not do that. So by asking counsel of God, I'm recognizing there are some things he's already written that give me parameters of how I live. If they had sought God in the first place, they'd say, well, are we violating anything that's already written? Because I know some people don't mind violating it because they believe they're God's exception to the rule. We're not God's exception to the rule. We all have rules and regulations that are written in the Word. They did not seek counsel from God because they weren't looking for the parameters. They weren't looking for the lines. As a result of it, what happens? Let's see. Back to it. Look at verse 14. The men of Israel took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So what do we have? You know what this is, because we're coming up on an election. The majority is always right. Joshua said, now watch, Joshua, the elders, and the people. So they're in unison, right? The majority says this is the right way to go. And so what do we learn in this? The majority is not always right. The majority makes mistakes. Why does the majority make mistakes? Anybody know? They're human. Good. Because we all make mistakes. And sometimes we make them together. Sometimes we make them separately. But sometimes. Right? So they all thought they were deceived. They bought into the whole issue. They bought into all the evidence. And they come to the conclusion. And so they bought it in together and said, okay, we make a agreement with you. Verse 16. And it came to the end of the 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. So what is this? Whoops. Gotcha. You've been deceived. That ever happened? Again, these are good people. We're not talking about Israel of old. We're talking about the good generation. We're talking about the generation of faith. We're talking about generation of obedience. Generation is following their leaders like they should. They even listened to the elders, listened to Joshua, even on this decision here, and did exactly what they were supposed to do. And all of a sudden, they were wrong, and they got caught. Good people. Because good people make mistakes. Good people make decisions. Good people can be deceived. And you look at churches and church splits and church arguments and marital situations and governmental situations, people are deceived all the time. All the time about it. So once you get deceived, what do? First, send the package back to Amazon. All right? So what do you do when you get deceived? I mean, really? Because sometimes deceptions have long-term effects. They can have lots of ramifications to them, can't they? Look what happens here. So they recognize they got bamboozled. They recognize they got deceived. So the children, verse 17, the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day, and their cities were Gibeon and all the other things you can't pronounce. Verse 18, and the children of Israel did what? They did not attack them. Why? Because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation did what? Complained. Complained. Why? Why'd they complain? Whose fault was this? This is important. Would the elders of the church stand, please? Cowards. Stand up. Barry, everything that's gone wrong here is these three guys' fault. Thank you. You may be seated. That's what happens, right? Because if you get deceived or something goes wrong, who are you going to blame? Somebody else. You can blame the leaders. Even if you agreed with the leaders, you'll still blame the leaders. It happens. What happens all the time, right? They blame them. And they started complaining. Even though, if you saw earlier in it, they agreed with them. It was easy to back out of that because they weren't responsible, supposedly. So they blamed the leaders. They started complaining, murmuring. Verse 19. And all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. We can't fight them. We can't kill them. We can't defeat them. We've made this agreement. And this agreement is going to last the rest of the existence of these people. Forever. This is what it's going to be. It's because sometimes decisions we make, even decisions of deception, sometimes have lifelong consequences to it. And good people make those kind of decisions. They make decisions that have this lifelong consequence and effect in their lives. Where you live, how do you treat somebody, maybe where you work, maybe what you do as far as getting involved in drugs and alcohol and the rest of the things. There's lots of things that people do that are lifelong experiences. I had a guy years ago I had to get rid of, had to fire him because he had done something inappropriate. And so I brought him my office, And we sat together, prayed together, and I said, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to let you go. That what you did was wrong. It was immoral. It was even illegal. And so I said, I'm going to have to do this. And he says, well, what am I going to do from here? He says, my life is ruined. I can never do this anymore. I've lost all opportunity and I've lost all privilege to be able to teach again. I can't do this anymore. I've lost everything. Okay. So what are you going to say? Now you can do all kinds of things. You can say it's your fault. You can say, well, if you hadn't made the decision, I told you so. Right? So all kinds. Well, in the process of this, because when he was found out, it was 3 months later before it could be made public, which meant the constituency during that 3 month period could make a decision, even though they didn't know what happened. The only other thing they knew was I fired the guy, and they never knew why. And they all divided in ranks about what I should have done. Should I fired him, not fired him? And then when it came out what he did, this is Christians for you. I had two major responses from the Christian group. Does anybody know what the two major responses are? Forgive him or kill him. That was the only two responses I got. So I got two groups standing up, one saying, you know, crucify him, and the other saying, well, listen, love, forgive him. Okay? Well, there was a consequence based on what he did not allow us to reinstate him. It was impossible. First, it was illegal. Second, it would be immoral. Third, it would be unbiblical. So I said, we can't do that. Why? Because he made a mistake in his deception, because Satan knew what it was that he had a hard time resisting, and so he had that presented to him. He did not resist it. And in the consequence of not, listen, he lost his job, he lost his career, he lost his future, and there was no recourse to get it back, because sometimes when you're deceived and you make a mistake, guess what? You pay for it. Sad? Absolutely. So if that happens, and you see that it happened to somebody, what should that do for you? If you're a person who sees this take place, What does that do inside of you when you see that happen to somebody? No one's moved by something like that? Does anybody say, well, I better be a little more careful? I better do a little more investigation? I better take steps in my own life to protect myself? Now, you guys know Sharon and I are a little weird. Okay? We like to keep each other accountable. Right? And so I've always made it a habit, I never counsel women alone, never. Always have her with me, because I'm just not going to do that. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to do anything, or she's afraid I'm going to do anything, but because we don't want to be accused of, because once an accusation takes place, guess what happens? You're sunk. This was a funny thing. She came over the other day, and we went over to our favorite restaurant, Taco Bell. And so we got our food, and it was in a box. And on the top of one of the box was my name. She said, how do they know you in there? I said, I don't know. Why did it has Tom on it? So it's just a fluke. I don't know what it is. We went again the other day. It had Tom on the box. And I'm thinking, well, maybe they saw my name tag or from the camera. We found out it meant tomatoes. Go figure. But we have always practiced to be safe, because you can be ruined even by. So it's just a matter of saying, if I see someone else fail and fall into a trap of deception, I better be careful myself not to fall in the same trap. Understand? And this is a great way, because since we're all going to make mistakes, what a great way to teach our kids. Kids, I was an idiot here. I shouldn't have decided this. This is the wrong way. I was deceived. Because we're all deceived at times. So we protect ourselves. So they're impacted the rest of their existence, but there was consequence. Look at it. He says, this is what we'll do, verse 20. will let them live because we don't, the wrath had got to be upon us because of this oath they swore. And then the ruler said in verse 20, the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation that the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them. He spoke to them, why have you deceived us, saying we are very far from you when you dwelt near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we are very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do. So he delivered them to the hand of the children of Israel. They did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters, water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. Even though Israel was deceived, there was a responsibility for those who did the deception. And it was a lifelong deception and a lifelong consequence, both for Israel and that. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan comes along, and what does he do for Eve? You remember? Shows her the fruit. So what does she do? She's enraptured by the sight of it. And decides by looking at it that it's what? Good for food. How many have ever been deceived by looking at something thinking this was good for food and found it wasn't all that good? Worst experience we had, it was in my first church, and this lady brought this pink cake to a potluck. Beautiful pink cake. I mean, it's just massive. The prettiest pink cake you've ever seen. And we noticed after food was eaten, then the desserts were passed, nobody took any of the pink cake. Well, this is our first pastorate. We're going to have to be kind. So we took the pink cake, and I think her name was Joanne, if I'm not mistaken, and we took a piece of that cake and took it back to the table to eat. That was the worst tasting cake we have ever had. I mean, it was absolutely horrid. Of course, the whole church is laughing under their breath that we took this cake. It looked good. Eve says it looks good for food, okay? And then, not only does it look good for food, Satan ups the ante and says, it'll make you wise. And so she took it. Okay, then Adam shows up. She offers it to him, and he takes it. But if you look in Timothy, it says, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Chose it without deception, but she was deceived. Any consequences for that deception? Massive consequences for that deception, right? Because Satan knew what it was in her that would cause her to do that. And obviously knew what it would take to get Adam to do the same. There was a deception there. And that deception was long-term, brought sin upon mankind, brought about all that we know today. Okay? I want you to turn over just real quick. We don't have a lot of time, but over to 1 Corinthians just real quickly. First Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's not what I want. Yeah, that's the wrong passage. Anyways, the passage, I have to look it up again. I forgot it. It was the one, lest Satan should get advantage of you. We need to be knowledgeable of him. And so the idea is that in that passage, and we'll look at a lot of passages in next week when we look at this more thoroughly, it is how we protect ourselves from deception from Satan. And that's where I want to kind of venture off a little bit next week. How do we protect ourselves? How do we make it so we don't fall into his traps? What is it we're going to do to protect ourselves from whatever's out there? What will we do? And there's lots of things in the scripture talks about doing, about the kind of company you keep, the kind of places you go, the kind of decisions you make about protecting ourselves from his deception. And one of the things that happens is that because we're ignorant of those things, then we fall into those traps. We're not ready for them. We weren't prepared for them. What could Eve have done? What could Israel have done differently? What can we do differently to make sure we protect ourselves from the mistakes that we make out there? We're going to make mistakes. Agreed? What we want to do is not make the big ones. We don't want to make the ones that have huge consequences, because we know we're going to have to make some mistakes along the way, but we want to do the best we can to protect ourselves from making those mistakes that have eternal consequences on them, or lifelong consequences. It's like raising kids. We said this to our kids. Do the best you can not to make a decision that will impact you the rest of your life. Because what do we know about kids? They're going to do something wrong. How many kids do something wrong? Right? They do. And we want to make not to make the decision that's going to impact them the rest of their life, right? If your kid comes in and says, I want to put a butterfly tattoo on my forehead, what do you think? Okay, well, I what are you going to say? What are you going to say about the tattoo? It's forever. You want to do that, understand that whatever you decide here, this is pretty permanent, right? So you want to warn kids about making permanent decisions when they're young. Because you make permanent decisions when you're young, guess what? You know, correct? You understand? So, well, I'm thinking about doing this, or I'm thinking about doing that. Being aware, and that's what we're going to talk about next week, being aware of his devices will help us and protect us from making the decisions that could have huge consequences in our lives, because we're not aware often of them and what his devices are. So I'm hoping next week will be beneficial for us all to keep us out of the mess of Satan's traps. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the story of the Gibeonites and the deception that they caused Israel and the consequences of us. It helps us to recognize that good people, solid people, people of faith, people of obedience can still be deceived. And that Satan understands what it takes to deceive people and will do his best to cause great harm, not only for Israel, but for the church as well. Help us, Lord, to honor you. Help us to be cautious and be wise and attentive to the lives we live, and give us the courage and grace to be obedient and to seek your counsel at every turn, and then be as obedient as we can to your principles of Scripture. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.